Heavenly Father, it is so good to be in your presence, and we just take this moment to abide in you and to just breathe in and breathe out, knowing that you are more than near, you are within each one of us. And so we rejoice, because in your presence is fullness of joy. And God, we pray that over these next few minutes that you will be doing what you do so well, which is breathe your scripture and enliven it into each one of us. Would the word be made flesh in our own lives, God? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, as Christine mentioned, today I'm going to be speaking about pregnancy. And kind of in this theme of waiting, and we're going to be continuing on Mary's story. I think there's a reason why most of us don't pray for patience. It's because we know that when we pray for patience, we'll probably have to be waiting for something to exercise patience. Each one of us know what it means to wait, to have times or seasons in our lives that are, they're often gap seasons, where in this season between a promise given and a promise fulfilled, of a desire or a hope or a dream or a goal, and the in-between season of seeing that come to fruition, seeing a resolution made. Now, this can be in the form of a relationship, a birth of a child or a grandchild, praying for a husband or a wife, praying for a new ministry opportunity, praying for a new job to open up. There are many different reasons why we wait. Sometimes we're waiting for a breakthrough in our own lives. Sometimes we're waiting for the breakthrough of an addiction. Sometimes we're waiting for God to help us get more healthy in our own physical bodies, in our mental state. Each one of us know what it means to wait. Yet so often we find ourselves in these seasons of waiting, frustrated, often losing hope, often feeling like we're on this never-ending treadmill, not knowing when it's actually going to end. And my message to you is really simple this morning. It is, don't waste the waiting. God actually uses the waiting time. It is actually a spiritual discipline that he grows within each one of us. Let's pick up the story of Mary. So we read last week about the story of Mary. Excellent message from Christine about how the Holy Spirit was promised to her through an angel. And it says in Luke 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And from the outset of the pregnancy story, we see the Holy Spirit, God, come to Mary and actually use the image of overshadowing. This image recalls the Spirit in Genesis hovering over like a dove or a mother chick, the nothingness, the void over creation, brooding over it in order to give birth to creation. The first image of God is actually a female mother image. And we get that image here in the story of Mary and her conception. And she gives her consent. That's actually really important. She gives her consent. She says, back to the word of the last slide. That's it. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Do this, Holy Spirit. Do this. And so she enters into pregnancy. And for the biblical record, as well as from the pulpit, we often see Mary's pregnancy as an easy stepping stone into birth. So often we don't really hear a message about pregnancy, and there's very little spoken about what goes on within her pregnancy. It's kind of like punctuated by this song that she sings. This is essentially the first Christmas song we have, and it is the most beautiful doxology It's essentially worship, what she does. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he had promised our ancestors." And then she goes to visit Elizabeth. And we read this doxology. It is the most magnificent song, often compared to Miriam's song when the people of Israel are going through the Red Sea. It's kind of like the birth canal of a new nation being born in the Red Sea. So Miriam sings this song of deliverance. So we get Mary singing this song of deliverance, this song of joy, this song of rejoicing. And in it, she highlights her humility of heart, the joy of her heart, as well as the greatness and the mercy of God. And we read that, and then we see Christmas cards. I've got a couple of images here. We see Christmas cards of a white Mary, often with a halo, often serene and calm. And we combine them with them. That's this song when we say her pregnancy was an ease. Her in-between season was an absolute joy, waiting for the Lord to be born. If you've been pregnant in here, you're very aware that pregnancy can be magnificent at times, full of joy, but it can also be hard. And actually, sometimes you can even grieve in pregnancy. Here's a few real pictures of pregnant women. Take a look. Next one. Mm-hmm. Next one. Awesome. Aren't they beautiful? These are our women, pregnant, almost about to burst with their babies. Mary, let's just stop and think for a minute about the reality of Mary's circumstance. I was 34 and 37 when I gave birth, and I had all the counseling, all the vitamins, all the medical physicians, all the ultrasounds, the everything. And it was still a challenge, right? She's probably 14. Do you know a 14-year-old? A 14-year-old pregnant. She hasn't been with Joseph, so she's still, a lot of her body, she's still trying to work out. Now, coupled with that, she's betrothed to him, and it's in a time, in a season when they're under the law, that she could be stoned to death. Under Mosaic law, she could be stoned to death for sleeping with another man while engaged, let alone being pregnant. And when she enters this marriage with Joseph, it is not an ideal situation. It begins as a marriage with angst and potential abandonment, potential alienation. There is so much potential for disaster as they're entering this marriage. We read hints about this in Matthew 1:18, where it says, he found out she was pregnant and he wanted to divorce her quietly. And then it says, he considered all these things. Now, that's a really nice way of saying he was angry. The word considered there in the Greek actually means wrath. It's used of Jesus in the temple when he goes and flings everything around, and it's used of Herod in Luke 2:16. Up until he's visited by the Lord, he's pretty angry and willing to abandon her with this baby, and she's 14. And we know that throughout their marriage, even 200 years later, there'll still be a stigma around her conception and around Jesus' legitimacy. I mean, when Jesus is introduced in Mark 6:3, he's introduced as the son of Mary, not the son of Joseph. Little hint of the stigma. Even Celsus, now he was an anti-Christian writer, writing in about 180 to 200. He said that Jesus made up the myth about Mary's pregnancy because Mary had actually slept with a Roman centurion called Panthera. 200 years later, there's still a stigma around the legitimacy. And this sounds quite accurate when you think about the fact that she had to go and visit Elizabeth, her cousin, for the first trimester. In the first trimester, you're not showing. So why was she so alienated that she had to go to Elizabeth? And secondly, when it comes to them entering Bethlehem, why didn't any of Joseph's family let them in? Middle Eastern culture, even a stranger would allow a pregnant, bursting woman to come in under shelter. Not even his family will do that. There's something going on here. So there's not only a stigma, there's not only marital pressure. She's 14 and she doesn't quite understand what is happening with her body. And yet she sings, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my heart rejoices in God my Savior." She's 14 and facing this. What's going on here? Well, I think part of the answer is that in biblical language, the word wait can mean a couple of different things. So it can mean what we normally think it might mean, to expect or to look for it, to hope. But the Hebrew word kavah also means to collect, to bind together, to stretch, to create tension, and to weave together. So for example, in Genesis 1:9, when God is drawing the waters of creation together, he kavahs the waters, he draws them together. In Jeremiah 3:17, when all the nations are gathering to the throne of God in worship in the future Jerusalem, they're kavaing, they're gathering together, weaving themselves together before God's throne. What she's actually doing in her gap season, in her waiting, she's not wasting the time. She actually begins to knit herself together into God and with the baby that is within her. Let's think about this in the natural. In the natural, she's got 10 months. It's 40 weeks. 40 weeks until she sees the baby face to face. Until for sure she sees it's male, Hebrew, hers. She's got 40 weeks of hiddenness, of unknowing, of this could all go south, right? Joseph, we don't know how it's all going to end. Her family, she can count on Elizabeth. She doesn't wait till 40 weeks is up before she becomes the baby's mother. From the moment of conception, her body completely aligns to grow this child. If she waits until this kid is 40 weeks to be the kid's mother, the kid's going to die. From conception, her body begins to weave her life into the life of the child. That's the whole job of the pregnant woman. That's what the placenta essentially does. Doctors often call the placenta this amazing trading post, because it's there in the placenta that the goodness of the mother's life is actually given and woven into the life of the child within. No one else is seeing this happen. Only she knows about it. Only she, remember, she hides this in her heart. She also hides this in her tummy. And she begins to grow this life within her. In her placenta, she gives the baby oxygen. The baby can't breathe unless it receives oxygen from her. The baby can't get any nutrition unless the baby receives it from her. The baby can't get rid of any toxins or anything that doesn't belong in its body, except through her placenta, which is acting like a filter. She's producing progesterone, which means she's essentially keeping the baby within her. It's not coming out until it's ready to come out. She's protecting it until it is time for it to be fully mature and come into the world a healthy, strong baby. And immunity. The mother's antibodies are transferring across the placenta to the fetus during the pregnancy and gets long-term immunity from the mother. Let's pause from Mary for a sec. This child within her is completely dependent upon her. The second person of the Trinity has come into the life of this girl. And it didn't need a male to get it there. But in order to enter the world, it consciously and actively allows itself to be dependent upon a 14-year-old girl. Throughout history, throughout eternity, God has never been dependent upon anyone, because he's omniscient, omnipotent. He's all omnis. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. The only way he would know about the experience of dependence is through understanding human dependence, not actually experiencing it. Until in the first century, he becomes human, he incarnates and experiences human dependence. And the first person that he, in his human nature, becomes dependent upon is a 14-year-old girl. Right? The vulnerability of God in that moment. And it just continues and continues and continues throughout his entire incarnation. Back to Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my heart glorifies my Savior. What's she doing? Well, you know how I said that waiting, it's kind of like weaving. The best biblical illustration we have of this is in Song of Songs, and it's often used in marriage. When, you know, the three-stranded cord that's not easily broken. The reason why the three-stranded cord is not easily broken is because as it's woven together, each part of the cord isn't relying on its own self to be strong. It's actually relying on the one next to it, the strength of the cord in which it's entangled. So watch this. Sorry, I'm going to drop my mic. So just say this is Mary, right? I don't want to be sacrilegious, just to say, this is, this is her waiting. So she enters her 9-month period, and emotionally, from the beginning she's spent, she has to think through what it's going to be a single mom or to be a married mom, and this baby is partly hers, but it's not hers. She's facing family ridicule. She could still be stoned. She's facing all this, and she says, "Enough about my renown.
I will magnify the Lord. And she begins to bind herself to the Lord and bind herself to the Lord. And then she goes, you know what? I'm really worried about Joseph. Joseph could leave me at the drop of a hat. He could go, I've had enough. I don't know that this is mine. I am from a really, really well-renowned family. I can leave her. But she says, you know what? God has delivered me. He's delivered the people of Israel. He's delivered Abraham. He will deliver me. And she says this at the beginning, not even towards the end. And then she faces just the physical exhaustion of being pregnant and not knowing exactly what's happening in her body. But she says, I will trust in him. I will. And it's like with each breath of the song, she binds herself and she binds herself and she binds herself and she binds herself. So by the end of her pregnancy, she hasn't gone to it and got picked up her relationship with God and go, okay, now it's time to be super spiritual. Now it's time to be the mother to the Son of God. She actually begins, like what she's doing in her body, weaving her life into the life of God within her. So she's doing in the spirit. She's actually beginning to weave her life more and more and integrate who she is now with who she is becoming, and weaving and weaving and weaving and weaving, until finally we end the story with them in Bethlehem. And they go to Bethlehem in response to a census that Caesar has issued. And this census is really about Caesar working out how much land he has, how many people he has. It's all about ownership. And where they are in Nazareth, they could easily go to the nearest country town to make clear how many people are in their household and what they own, which was about, I think, about a day's walk away. It was in Sephora. But they choose against that. They actually choose, at the end of her pregnancy, to walk 100 kilometres away, over a week's journey, between Nazareth to Bethlehem. Why? Certainly not to visit their family. It's to align themselves physically in the city of David, of David's hometown, because the prophecies say that out of Bethlehem, David's son will be. And so they get their bodies and they go. They're probably traveling with a whole group of people. She may or may not have been on a donkey. It'd be pretty horrible to be 9 months pregnant and on a donkey. And they get there. And in that act, I'm not going to steal Mike's thunder from next week because he's going to be talking about birth. In that act, Joseph brings her in. Joseph protects her. This is my wife and that's my child. This is my child. He is in the line of David and draws them in. So what does this mean for you and I? Well, whatever gap period you're facing, whatever in-between season, I really believe the Lord's message to us this morning is don't waste it. Don't wait till you get that job or you get that ministry opportunity, you get that relationship to be the wife, to be that magnificent speaker, to be that magnificent writer, to be that whatever it is you're waiting to be or waiting to get, actually begin to be that now. I would always tell my youth leaders, like, if you want to be a youth pastor and you're a youth leader right now, don't wait till you get the title on your desk to be the youth pastor. Walk in it now. If you're waiting for a husband, you know, don't wait for the husband to walk into your life. Be the wife that you would want to be.
whatever challenges, whatever you're waiting for, begin to use this waiting season to bind yourself to God and integrate the life that you are becoming now. So give oxygen. Remember we talked about the integrating and the placenta. You're like, give oxygen to the people around you who are giving you life, and remove, filter out the toxins of the people who just, because they don't see it now, they don't believe it. They'll probably see it when it actually happens. Just don't give that life. When it comes to whatever God has hidden in your heart, nurture it and protect it and steward it. Be the mother or the father of that baby within you, because though no one else sees it's in you, you know it's in you. So be the mother or the father that you are already. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who sees the beginning from the end and everything in between. And you call things that are not as though they are. God, we want to be a people who lives in reality. We do want to live in and face our situations without rose-colored glasses. But we also want to be a prophetic people, a people that in some ways live a step ahead, a step outside the season, in order to draw in what your kingdom is doing in our midst. And so we would ask that you would enable us to steward whatever we are pregnant with right now, whatever work you are doing within us. We ask for the grace and for the patience and for the wisdom to steward it well. And in the process, would we magnify you while we are still yet to see it come to pass? And we pray this in your mighty name, God. Amen.